I think the last time I was here, I shared with you my testimony. I think I shared that I am truly the dog that's been rescued from the pound. I spent 7 years running as far from God as I could, and by God's grace, he chased me down. He came looking for me way before I was looking for him. So I know that God can speak through a donkey in the Old Testament, and he can speak through a reformed pothead in the New Testament. I believe that with all my heart. Praying for Dave as he shares over at Gardenside. My name's Rick Burdett. I get to be the lead quarterback guy at Gardenside Christian Church. I love your staff, even Dave, I do. I love your staff. I love their heart. Thankful for worship ministers that will walk up Mount Kilimanjaro to bring water to people. Your student minister, Rob, is one of our Timothys from Gardenside, and both John and Rob and John Kelly and Rick Burdett married way above our pay grade. I will just share that with you. You got an Oreo. If you didn't get an Oreo, you can have another one. You got four Oreos, but I'm not going to tell you. The best part of an Oreo. What's the best part of the Oreo? It is the middle. I like the outside too. So eat your Oreo. And probably eat it in the way you're supposed to eat an Oreo. And I didn't love you enough to get you big Oreos, so these are little ones, okay? It was funnier than that. I do love you. Anyway, eat your Oreo. Because the best part of an Oreo is the middle. My wife hates football, but she loves the Super Bowl. Anyone know why she loves the Super Bowl? Because she gets to see Bruno Mars at halftime, you know? She doesn't care about the first part or the last part. She doesn't care who won at all, but she wants to see the extravaganza at halftime. I was in a couple of hurricanes, and I'm not sure if there's a good part of any hurricane, especially Katrina. But if there is a good part, guess what it is? It's the middle. It's the eye of the hurricane. Because at least for a while, it's calm before everything comes on the back wall. In the middle of the New Testament is Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans. In the middle of that letter is chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we read, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote this in like 56 or 57 AD. It's on the heels of his third missionary journey. So he'd already experienced a great deal through the churches. The Apostle Paul introduces himself as a deacon or a servant of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then, man, he gets right down to business. He starts talking about the depravity of mankind, all mankind. He talks in Romans 1 and 2 about how quickly we will trade the truth or the power of God and exchange it for a lie. When he gets to Romans chapter 3, I mean, he's gearing up, man. He says, there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned and gone their own way. He talks about the faithfulness of Abraham. And then he says, it doesn't matter whether you were a Jew who had the Ten Commandments of the law or whether you are a Gentile that's never heard of God. You've sinned. You've broken the commandments. You've dirtied your life. And then he says the only way that we can be set free is the righteous will live by faith. Say it with me. You ready? The righteous will live by faith. Say it one more time. Ready? The righteous will live by faith. Martin Luther lived during a time as a great reformer where people believed you could buy other people's avenue into heaven with indulgences. They believed that they could give enough or do enough to earn their way up that stairway to heaven for themselves and for others. And Martin Luther came to a point where he said, oh, you can't do that. We'll never gain heaven in our own worth, in our own work. The only answer for every one of us is faith. And he took 95 theses, or is it theses? You tell me. He took all 95 of them, all of them with the theme, the righteous will live by faith. We cannot earn our own salvation. And he nailed them on that cathedral door at Wittenberg. He says there's an absolute truth that within every single human being, we live in a body that desires its own way. Isn't that true? I mean, this body, believe it or not, I know as toned as it is, this body desires Twinkies more than broccoli. This body, when it wants something, desires to have it met right now. This body that you and I live in desires to be pleased, desires to get what it wants. And we might know what is good, and we might know what God wants us to do, but this body fights against it, doesn't it? It's like there are two wolves within us, both of them battling for control. And this body always wants to feed the wolf of the Twinkie to get its own way. So what in the world can release us from this body, from our selfishness, from our self-control? The Apostle Paul says there's only one way. In Christ, we are set free. I swore I wasn't going to tell this story, but it fits too well here. David and I share a love of deer hunting. David has to tie his deer to a deer feeder to shoot it, but you tell him I said that when he gets back, all right? But 2 years ago, I was deer hunting. I've been deer hunting for my entire life. My dad's from Rock Hill, South Carolina. My mom's from Quicksand, Kentucky. I are one, okay? I am a Kentucky boy. I grew up with that kind of love. My dad instilled that in me. If I'm going to shoot something, I'm going to eat it. I was coming back from deer hunting about 3 years ago. We stopped at this McDonald's. I'm in full camo, face paint, everything. We have just come from the woods. I walk up, and there's a lady beside me, and she says, are you deer hunting? I said, not right now. I'm getting a Big Mac. And she says, but you've been deer hunting. I said, yeah. She says, oh, I can't believe how you would kill something so sweet and beautiful like that. And I said, cows are sweet and beautiful. She had two Big Macs on her plate. And I said, you think that sucker died of natural causes? She didn't speak to me anymore. She went and sat down and gave me the evil eye. But I tell you that story to tell you this one. That 2 years ago, I took my son-in-law deer hunting for the first time. I'm deer hunting with friends named Ralph and George and some other guys that I've deer hunted with for the past 20 years. Christian guys, we get together, we give each other a hard time. The best part of it is about being together. We look forward to it every year. So I have killed two deer. I've killed my buck and I've killed my doe. And on the third day, I have an extra doe tag, but I don't really need to go hunting except for I want to be out there with those guys. And I like being up in the woods. I sing beautiful up there in my head. You know, I love the worship part and whatnot. But I go to this place that's not as popular because there are two or three guys that haven't killed deer. So I go to this stand that I've been to, but only in the daytime. And this is 4 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 in the morning. Get up, put on camo, start out. It's 4:45, 5 o'clock. It is pitch black. Now, Ralph has told me that there are tacks to follow, these fluorescent tacks that will show up in your headlight, and I found them. And he said, at one of them, you turn left. He said, there's this tree kind of at a crossing, and turn left. And I go, I came to that tree, which I thought was the tree. It was not. I turn left, and I start down this hill, and I knew I had to go across a valley. I went across this valley, and then I hit this thorn thicket bush. And I go, oh, well, there's just one. And I wade into the thorn thicket bush. It's pitch black. I'm covered in camo, and it's cold, and I try to fight my way through. I fight my way for about half a mile into a continuous thorn thicket, and then I fall. And I'm like a Stay Puft Marshmallow Man in camo trying to fight my way out of this thorn thicket. And they just grab me more. They grab my head. They've grabbed my feet. I am absolutely trapped in here. And the only thought I have is if Ralph and Rodney and George find me, they will die of laughter. But I couldn't do anything. I mean, I really could not. I've never been caught, and I'm sweating. It's pitch black, and so I lay there, and I decide to lay there until the sun comes up, and I do. For about an hour and 15 minutes, I lay in this thorn thicket until the sun comes up, and when the sun comes up, I can see. I can see a way out. I can see to cut the thorns off. I can see a way to be set free, and I think about that because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was sharing when he wrote Romans chapter 8. I know what I need to do, but I keep getting caught in this thorn thicket. And the more I try to fight out of it on my own, to do it in my own strength and to try to find my own way out, it just gets worse. That try part just holds me more. I want to quit smoking. I want to quit drinking. I want to try to quit doing drugs. I want to try to quit doing this. And all it does is grab you more and more and more. And Paul says the only way you can see a way to be set free, to be released, is for the sun to come into your life. And he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My hermeneutics professor at Johnson Bible College, Johnson University, I didn't know what hermeneutics were after I graduated from Lafayette and went there. I discovered it was not the study of the Munsters, but it was like what Scripture means. And the one thing I remember, he said, always look at what the therefore is there for. I know that's not too deep, but if you come to a therefore in Scripture, you want to understand the context, look at what it's there for. In Romans 8:1, which says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you need to look at Romans 7, verses 21 through 24, and here's what it says. Paul says, so I find this law at work, like the law of gravity. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good. Anybody here want to do good? Yeah, me too. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And then look at verse 24. Look what he says. This is the Apostle Paul. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my nature, my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Paul has stood in the role of condemner, hasn't he? You remember when he was named Saul? We read that when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned and killed and put to death, he was the one giving his stamp of approval. Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, was holding the coats of those who were throwing the rocks, and he was the one saying, I'm in favor of this. Stone him. Kill him. Saul was a Pharisee. He was a self-appointed guardian of the Mosaic law. You know what the Pharisee's handshake looks like? It is. That's the Pharisee's handshake. You know what happened to Saul and the church on the day that Stephen was stoned? Here's what happened. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all the other Christians, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and he put them in prison. That was Saul, the heart of a condemner. Condemners always believe that your sin is worse than their own. Have you met some folks like that? That have the Pharisee's handshake? You see, I believe that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 when he said, do not judge, lest you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you used, it will be measured to you. Does not mean that you don't recognize sin. Maybe even sin in other people. Even in Christ, as the church, we are to be accountability partners. We are to share our struggles. We are to hold up and care for those who wander, as we all do. But the heart of the condemner doesn't just recognize sin. The heart of the condemner, and I believe this is one of the aspects that we need to understand in the church in America today, the heart of the condemner doesn't just recognize someone's sin, it hopes they go to hell because of that sin. Oh, I see your sin. Yeah, I know, I have little indiscretions. I make mistakes, but your sin. You see, Jesus Christ alone has the right to condemn. If we've broken God's laws, it's laws that he has designed for our good and for our protection. It wasn't the sinful and dirty who really caught Jesus' wrath when he was here on earth. It was the legalistic condemners he had the strongest words for. Yes, the prodigal son sinned and needed to come to his senses and return to the Father. But what pained his heart the most while here on earth were the older brothers. He said, everything they do is done for men to see. He said, you hypocrites, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also. You know the only reason you clean the outside of the cup is so people will be impressed. The problem is, if you don't take care of the heart, then your life will never be clean. And the law can't take care of our heart. The law can't cleanse it. The law can't change my desires. When the Apostle Paul looks back at his life as Saul the Pharisee, deceived by the heart of a condemner, here's what he says about himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor. I was a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the worst. Saul the Pharisee would have been one of those movers and shakers in the city of Jerusalem. He would have been greeted and welcomed at any of the power elect. How does Paul look back at that person? He says, I was the worst sinner that ever lived. I was blasphemous. I persecuted people. I hurt people. I was a violent man. He was enslaved to a lie. A lie that presented to the world someone who's got it all together. Someone who is pressed and starched, but underneath, on the inside of the cup, was something dirty. Insecurity, sin, and pride. He was locked up. He was guilty. So what's the key to the lock? If you look again at Romans 8, Paul says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by our flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. You see, every one of us here know, thou shalt not steal, right? We know, thou shalt not commit adultery. We know, thou shalt not covet. I know that, and I was looking through the internet, and I noticed that there was this John Calipari motorcycle that they were auctioning off. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but it's designed with all eight championships. The gas tank is like this basketball hoop. It's blue and white with all the banners. It's a full, and I have a Harley. I ride a Harley. I love my Harley. And I look at this bike, the Calipari auction bike, and I'm thinking, if I sell my wife's car, if I mortgage my house, I take out a loan, And the fact that I've thought this through might mean I've coveted. It also might mean that I will live alone in a box with this bike. But I can't do anything about the fact that I covet. In fact, the law sometimes is like wet paint. What do you want to do with wet paint? Don't touch, but all of us want to touch it, right? Coveting is wrong. I know it's wrong. God's law identifies it as wrong, and that's good. But here's the real problem. All of us have coveted. Maybe it wasn't a John Calipari back. All of us have lied. All of us, if we haven't murdered, we've hated somebody in our heart, haven't we? And if we haven't committed adultery, there's been lust there, right? All of us. So we're at that place where we understand, according to God's law, or if we believe in it, that that was wrong, that I've broken it, that I've sinned. In my flesh, I've done that. What do I do? You see, the law was powerless to do anything about my sentence of death. Your sentence of death. And God, He's perfect. And He's not just perfect in His love. He is perfect in His justice. And that means if God says the wages of sin are death, he can't just say, oh, you know what? Rachel, doesn't really matter. Rick, I'll just let it slide. Oh, you know what? You know, I'll just forget it. He can't do that because he's perfect. And sin requires a payment of death. But you and I can't pay it. You and I have done it. And everyone else who has ever taken a breath has done it. So what is the answer? How is there any hope? How is there not condemnation? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, who came here in our flesh, lived a perfect life, and he died to pay the price for all my coveting and all your lies, all my lust, all your sin, and all mine. Mercy means not receiving the punishment you deserve. My mom caught me eating chocolate chip cookies when I was about 8 years old. She made them for the Christian Women's Club, and she had told me not to eat any of those cookies, and I proceeded to eat 8 of them. Oh, you have nothing to say about it, all right, with 4 Oreos. I ate 8 of them. And she had told me, if you eat these, you do this, I'm going to spank you. And she didn't spank me. With chocolate chips all over my face. That's mercy. Let me tell you what grace is, though. Grace is when you receive something that you don't deserve. It would be like my mom catching me eating those chocolate chip cookies, saying, no, I'm not going to spank you. Hey, and Ricky, would you like to wash those down with a milkshake? Grace is the key for everyone's salvation. You see, someone has to pay the penalty for my breaking the law. That's what a perfect, just God demands. So God became a man, lived a sinless life, so he could pay for my penalty, for your penalty, for the penalty of everyone. Ephesians 2:9 says, we are saved by God's grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And faith is an action word. Faith means that when God calls us through his Holy Spirit, it's always a conviction of our sin. He convicts me of how I have broken the law. But he doesn't leave me hopeless. He pulls me to the cross. He pulls you to the answer, and he shows you and I the answer for our brokenness and our sin and what keeps every one of us locked up, and it's the cross. And you and I will choose to surrender at the cross. For me, that's why baptism isn't about joining the church. It's not about getting a bath. It's about dying and being buried in Christ, receiving the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of God's Holy Spirit so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. Do you know that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is given to you and I? When the Holy Spirit moves in, he does something which no other could. You ever want to change someone? Anybody here ever want to change somebody? How's that work for you? Me either. But when the Holy Spirit moves in, he changes our heart from heart of stone to heart of flesh. And from the inside out, He begins to change the way we think, the attitude of our heart, and the direction of our life. And that's what faith is, following that Spirit. Because we are not dead people walking towards hell any longer. We are resurrected new life individuals headed home. Lord God, thank You. Thank You.